The scripture reading this morning is Hosea 11, verses 1 through 11. When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they called them, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love, and I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws. I bent down and fed them. They will not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria, he will be their king, because they refused to return to me. And the sword will whirl against their cities and will demolish their gate bars and consume them because of their counsels. So my people are bent on turning from me. Though they call them to the one on high, none at all exalts him. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They will walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. Indeed, he will roar, and his sons will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like the doves from the land of Assyria. And I will settle them in their houses, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
It's one of my favorite Old Testament passages that Karen read. You can really hear the tenderness of God. I said to Karen as she was preparing, I said, any mother knows what this is like. God constantly calls us to the kingdom, to live the kingdom life. And yet, oftentimes we find ourselves more attracted to things. And we sometimes put things in front of people, which is why Jesus addressed this person who came to him and said, let me tell you a story. Listen to this from Luke chapter 12. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? Then he said to them, beware, be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. And now, O Lord, may this word find its way into each of our hearts. May the seed of your word grow within us. We thank you, Lord, that you don't ask us to do it all at once. You simply ask us to take the next step. And so we commit ourselves to the next step as we now listen to what your Spirit says to us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Barns, everybody has them. What's in your barn? That's where you store your stuff, you know? Some people's garages are their barns. Some people use their banks as their barn. Other people use their businesses as their barn. Some make the name of their university and all their degrees the stuff that they put in their barns. Or a title, doctor, lawyer. I know, the next one's Indian chief, right? How many degrees can you get? Still others make their homes a barn. I mean, how big can you make it? Or how many accessories can you get? I know that my dad did not look at our little row home in which I grew up as a barn, because he was always saying, "You weren't born in a barn, were you? Close the door. We're not heating Rhodes Avenue." Sometimes it would have been good to heat Rhodes Avenue, wouldn't it? If God calls us to heat Rhodes Avenue, then God says, "I'll give you everything you need to do it." But I get his point. The story that we consider today has often been interpreted from a very negative, scolding angle. Yet Jesus doesn't really have anything against barns. It's just when the barns that we have is where we hoard our stuff. It depends on what we intend to do with our stuff. Sometimes you've got to collect a lot of stuff in order to do ministry. Right now, Susan has been doing a lot of collecting. And you need freezers and refrigerators and all that to store it because you've got a mission to fulfill, correct? Jim, let's talk about ice cream. But I've been to Jim and Susan's home, and Jim shares his ice cream. By the way, he has a whole freezer just dedicated to ice cream. Ah, he says, the good stuff, the good life. But if it's only for you, there's a problem, right? That, and I know I can easily say that Jim doesn't just hoard ice cream for himself. Well, maybe a little. But he does share it, and that's the point. This story opens with a man who wants his inheritance. It's quite possible that this younger brother wants his fair share because in that culture, the younger brother only got one-third of the inheritance. Two-thirds went to the older brother. Okay? And he might be saying, "This is just not fair." And knowing that Jesus is a man of justice, he goes to Jesus and says, "I know he's going to say, even Stephen. Let's split it up the way it's supposed to be split." But Jesus, not surprisingly, goes to the heart of the matter. And he starts talking to the man about greed. He said, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? Beware. Be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Be on your guard, says Jesus. Keep watch. This is actually a term that's used to describe a night watch. You know, when everything's dark and people could come in and take what you have under the stealth of darkness. Greed is dark stuff anyway, isn't it? Greed is about my kingdom, not God's kingdom. It's dark stuff. Greed steals, even when we're sleeping. Our not-so-subtle commercialism that's rampant in this culture appeals to our darker selves. You deserve a break today. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking a break. You deserve this Buick Regal. You deserve a bigger this or that. You earned it. The problem with thinking that we deserve these things is that we're not taking into account that this world is built with just so much. And when we share what we have, it makes a big difference rather than keeping things just for ourselves. You know, embezzlers say this to themselves before they start dipping into the till. I've been working hard. I deserve this. And Jesus says, wait a minute. Life does not consist of possessions. Again, there in verse 15. Life does not consist of possessions. We think it does. We think the one with the most toys when you die wins. And some of us have some pretty nice toys, right? How many iPads do you have? There's two in our house, one for each. Jesus, however, does not decry possessions. He says that you just don't want to make them your identity. Whether it be a PC or an Apple. Do we identify ourselves by what we have? Isn't it Shaquille O'Neal that gets into this Buick, you know, and he says, oh, this is the thing, you know? As if Buick should define him. I mean, didn't basketball already do that? But it's not about basketball. It's not about a Buick. It's not about apples or oranges. God says, I want your identity to be about the relationships that you have and the way that you share. When I was a child, a split-level home seemed like a big deal. I mean, I lived in a row house. And I had a few friends that lived in split level. I mean, that was kind of like suburbia, and every place you turned, a split level home was being built. Or a rancher. So you no longer need to live in this little box that's in the middle of all the other little boxes. Mom still lives there, by the way. Now we build McMansions on postage stamp sized lots. Or we have that deluxe apartment in the sky. Speaking of New York City or any of the cities. None of those are wrong. Again, Jesus says it's what you do with it. Jesus looks very dimly on people who put stuff before their family, before their neighbors, saying, mine, mine, you can't have it. Precious. If you've seen the Lord of the Rings trilogy, you know who I'm talking about. Gollum, who has this ring, says, it's mine. Mine. And it gets taken from him. And he makes it. It's never about the relationships. It's always about the ring. It's about the stuff. Tolkien knew what he was talking about when he did that whole trilogy. Who appointed me judge or arbitrator over you, says Jesus to the man. Now, the fact is, he is the judge. He is really the arbitrator. He's the one who really knows what counts. It's kind of a trick question. But he says, really, what I want you to do is rearrange the way you think. I'm looking for heart change here. Because the truly wealthy are those who are rich toward God. I love that. Verse 21. The man who stores up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. Turn that around. The person who says it's not about the stuff, it's about the people. That's the person who's rich toward God. This is the story of a rich fool. A fool is a person who is heartless, mindless, gutless. Somebody who just doesn't have the guts to let go and share. We do that, don't we? We hold on. We hold on to our homes. We hold on to our churches sometimes. This is our church. Wait a minute. Is it really? Last time I looked, it was God's church, right? So it's not about making sure this is nice for us. It's about using this place, which is why the people are coming next week. This place is going to be busy. It's going to get dirty, which is why we need cleanup. When the Vacation Bible School kids descend, this place becomes a hive of activity, and things get messed up. And you got to be willing to say, okay, that's why the building's here. It's here to be used. Take some guts to be willing to let go of some stuff. On the surface, this businessman seems to have everything that's enviable. A very productive piece of land. He has bumper crops. He has grain product. And he has goods that he's been able to purchase because of selling the grain. So he says, I'm going to tear down the barns and I'm going to build bigger ones. Soul, take your ease. Enjoy your wealth. Time to retire. Well, some of us have retired. But does that mean we just kind of sit back and take it easy? Is that the kingdom? Not really. The kingdom life means we continue to use whatever we have for his glory. So Jesus reveals the flaws of the man. He says, the problem again is that you're not rich toward God. That means your life is not in the flow that is constantly moving towards the kingdom. Your life is in kind of in a stagnant place that says, I need to hold on. He says, no, let go. Let it go. There's more where that came from. I have storehouses that are full that you can mine. But get your heart and your mind around me and about around the relationships. See, if the younger brother really cared about his older brother, he wouldn't fight with him. He might say, you know, I don't think so. I think something's not fair here, but I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to stop talking to you because of this. I want the relationship more than I want anything else here, not the stuff. When you don't open your barn for others, that's the problem. When you don't open the freezer and share the ice cream, there's the problem. It's not a sin to have money. It's not a sin to have goods. But it's a sin to hoard and be tight-fisted. The person who's rich towards God gets in the flow. They've caught the wind of God's Spirit. And their treasure is in things that last, in these relationships. I think of Katie Smith up there at Camp Lebanon, who's just given and given so much of herself. She and Don Smitty, they're just great people. Now she's in a battle. And the battle is for her life. She can have all the stuff in the world. But what's important is life, and it's about the relationships, right? And we're part of that great host of people that surround her. It's about the relationships. Love for Christ, love for Christ's body. and those who are yet to find Christ. It's all to be used. The meanest hovel, which is not shared, is counter to God's dream. But the expansive mansion that's freely given to God's use is much more in keeping with God's dreams. So you can have a big mansion. Just use it. Use it for His glory, not just for your own kingdom. And by the way, we're also not more spiritual just because we have a small house. Do we protect it and make it all ours? Is the spare room available? Is my room available? We just returned from being with our niece and nephew in Colorado. They have a 4-bedroom home in the foothills. Just to look out their door, it's just gorgeous. 2.5 baths. Each child has his or her own room. It wasn't like that when I was growing up. What about you? Vera, I'll bet you didn't have your own room when you were growing up. No, not with the size of your family. You shared. You not only shared your room, you shared a bed. Yes, you did. That's how it is. Every time we go to Colorado, since they've put this addition on their home, Matt and Crystal say, "We want you to stay with us." And Alyssa gives up her room, the oldest, because she has a double bed in her room. So that's where we sleep. She goes to sleep in her brother's room. Now, that's not going to cut it a whole lot longer, I'm sure. But she really wants to do it. She wants to give up her room for us. That's being rich toward God. That's God's dream. That's the barn of God's dream. She even cleans up the room for us. And those who follow Jesus dream God's dreams. How can I share this? How can I use this for God's glory? I've told you a story before, and I just want to retell it because it's one of my favorite stories. It really defines what the meaning of life is all about. It's called The Story of the Mexican Fisherman. In the story, an American businessman was at the pier of a small coastal Mexican village where a small boat had just come in and just one fisherman in the boat. It had docked. Inside the boat were several large, beautiful yellowfin tuna. I mean, this is the good stuff, the stuff that you make sushi from. And the American complimented the Mexican on the quality of the fish, and he asked how long it took for him to catch them. To which the man replied, "Only a little while." And the American said, "Well, why don't you stay out longer? You can catch more fish." And the Mexican said, "I have enough. I have enough to support my family's immediate needs. That's good enough." And then the American said, "Well, what do you do with the rest of your time?" And he said, "I sleep late, I fish a little, I play with my children, I take siesta with my wife, Maria, I stroll into the village each evening, and I sip some wine, and I play guitar with my amigos. I have a full life, senor." And the American scoffs. "Hey, I've got a Harvard MBA, I can help you. You could spend more time fishing, and with the proceeds, you could buy a bigger boat. And with the proceeds from the bigger boat, you could buy several boats. You can get a fleet. Instead of selling your catch to a middleman, you could sell directly to the processor, eventually opening your own cannery. You could control the products and the processing and the distribution. See how this is getting? This is your kingdom. But of course, you would have to leave this small coastal fishing village. You'd have to move to Mexico City and eventually to L.A. And then, if you really want to be in the big time, you have to go to New York City, where you can run your own expansive enterprise And the fisherman asked, "But Señor, how long will these take?" And the American replied, "About 15 to 20 years." "But what then, Señor?" And the American laughed and said, "Oh, this is the best part. When the time is right, you announce an IPO, you sell your company to the public, and you become very rich. You make millions." "Millions, Señor? And then what?" "Well, this is the best part. Then you retire, and you move to a small coastal fishing village where you sleep late and fish a little and play with your children and take siestas with your wife and stroll into the village in the evenings where you sip wine and play your guitar with your amigos." Those who have ears, let us hear. Let us pray. Lord, we know that you have dreams. Dreams for us. Dreams that some of us are afraid to dream. Give us courage, Lord, to dream your dreams, to allow the presence of your Holy Spirit freedom to work our hearts. For we know, Lord, that life does not consist of possessions. You've been very clear about that. But the kingdom consists of our relationships. Lord, make that our dream too. In the name of Jesus, amen.